Let us read again, please, in John's first epistle, chapter 2. Reading at verse 26. John's epistle, chapter 2, and verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and killed his brother. And why killed he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. By this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his compassions from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And the Lord will bless to us that very important reading from his word. Now let's look for a moment at the 26th verse of chapter 2. John said, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." Now those of you who were here last evening, you will readily recall some of the things that we were reminding you of concerning the antichrists and concerning the apostates who are in the world today. I believe that they are the instruments of the devil. And I believe that it is the devil's desire through them to seduce the people of God. And do you know he's being successful? There are some who fellowshiped with us and who have been ensnared by these evil doctrines. And they have gone out from us. And they are following this course, this apostate course. They have become apostates. And they have become part of what the Apostle Paul calls the apostasy. And how sad this is. We must ever be on the alert. We're living in evil days and in critical times. There are people who have the gift of speech, the gift of oratory, and they are able to seduce the unwary and to seduce the weak. And they can take the hindmost. But even those of us who are strong in the faith, we are not immune from their seductions. Now verse 27 talks again about the anointing. And you remember that over in the 20th verse that we talked about the unction of the Spirit, that each one of us have been given the unction of the Spirit. We have been anointed by the Spirit. And this has been given to us by the Lord in order that we may discern what is evil. And we don't need any man to teach us, says John, if we are depending wholly and solely upon the Spirit of God. And so we have been anointed. And verse 27 says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you." These are very suggestive words. We suggest it to you, and we believe that we are correct in doing so, that the anointing or the unction of the Holy One was the anointing or the unction of the Holy Spirit. And we know that each one of us, when we were saved, that we were given the Holy Spirit in his fullness. That's why you lived in cloud nine, if you'll pardon me for making the statement. That's why you were so happy. That's why your feet hardly touched Mother Earth. You were just absolutely thrilled. Why? Because God doesn't give his Spirit in measure to any man. He gives him in its fullest capacity. And we were lifted up, so to speak. as we were baptized into the body of Christ through the Holy Spirit, and as He filled us at conversion. But what has happened now? You know, if you were to take a glass of water and a glass and fill it with water, it would be full of water, wouldn't it? But you take a rock and put it in the glass of water, and what happens? Some of the water comes out, but it's still full. And you can continue to put rocks in that glass until it is almost full of rocks, but there's still some water in it, isn't it? And that's exactly what happened to us. When we were filled with the Holy Spirit, we were thrilled. And then along came a rock. And some of the Spirit had to go. And along came another rock, figuratively speaking. And some more of the Spirit had to go until we're just what we are today. Oh, the Holy Spirit's there, all right, but He's not there in His fullness. He's not really abiding, and He's not really controlling every thought and every activity and every action. But oh, He's there. He's the seal. And it will never be removed until the day of redemption. Thank God for that. Now you'll notice that John says that this Holy Spirit, it abideth in you. Now, it didn't always abide in the people of God. You remember what David prayed? He prayed, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, if we were to pray that prayer today, we would be out of order, wouldn't we? Because we know from the new revelation that He has given us His Spirit and it will continue with us, but not so in the old days. The Holy Spirit came upon people in the old days, and they were given an unction, so to speak, for a particular task. And when that task was completed, the Holy Spirit was removed from them. But the Lord Himself reminds us, as He spoke to the disciples in the 16th chapter of John, He says, the Holy Spirit abideth with you, but shall be in you. And there's the difference. And after Pentecost, every believer of God had the inestimable privilege of having the Spirit within us. A privilege that the Old Testament saint never had. And John says, it abideth with you. Now we know that the Holy Spirit is the seal of God. But one of the other reasons why God has given us His Spirit is that we might be fully equipped to discern false teaching and false teachers. And who could oppose a truly spiritual believer with the Holy Spirit in his heart and the Word of God in his hand? No one. But the unfortunate thing with each of us today, and with the professing church today, that we do not allow the Spirit of God to control us completely. And we're so ignorant of the Word of God that we're not able to combat the forces of evil. Now you remember in the epistle to Titus that the apostle there, he says that we have to earnestly contend for the faith of the gospel. Now if we do that in a fleshly way, our efforts are of no avail. We have to do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him. The little children here is dear children. That's everyone in the church. Every born-again believer, every blood-bought one, every spirit-sealed one John's talking to now. Dear children, abide in him. Now what does he mean by abiding in him? Well, what has been the subject of John right from chapter 1 right up to now? Hasn't it been the subject of fellowship? Fellowship? Fellowship with each other, fellowship with God, fellowship with his Son. And of course, Paul talks about the communion of the Holy Spirit. It's fellowship. And if we are going to abide in him, then we have to remain in fellowship with him. Now, we've been born into the family. The family has been formed. And we have the fellowship of the family. Praise God for that. But what is it that breaks the fellowship? Isn't it sin? And so if we're going to abide in him and remain in the fellowship, this great fellowship, that our joy might be full, then we have to confess our sin, haven't we? And we have to abide in him. And abiding today doesn't suffice for tomorrow. We have to continue to abide in him. Now, if you want the classic example of abiding, you go back to John's Gospel. And you look at the 15th chapter. And there we have the classic example of abiding in Christ. It is the incident that the Lord used concerning the vine. He says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. Now what happens when you cut a branch of a tree or of the vine? It dies, doesn't it? And tell me, what use is the branch of a vine apart from the vine? It's good for nothing, isn't it? What do they do with it? They burn it. It's good for nothing. It has no use at all, I believe. And so, in order for the branch to be of any use and to bear the fruit, it must abide in the vine. Continually. Not in the vine one day and out of it the next. This is a continuous thing of abiding. And how do we abide in the vine? With the help of the Holy Spirit, we go to the Word and we feed on the Word. And that written Word takes us to the living Word. And the Holy Spirit, it is His prerogative and it is His duty and it is His pleasure to glorify Christ. And we become engrossed in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our hearts are filled and thrilled. And what happens? We begin to grow. And sometimes we're just like Moses when he came down from the mountain, you remember. He saw God. At least he saw the glory of God. And when he came down to the ordinary mundane things, his face was shining. His face was shining. You know what they said about our brethren of the first century? They've been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. I don't think they had a physical look like Jesus, but they radiated his character. I once knew an old man in Scotland. He was Irish. And his face used to shine when he talked about the Lord. I believe it was Mr. Grant that went and knocked at a door in Scotland. And a little girl came to the door and opened it and looked and she shut it and she went into her mummy and she said, Mummy, Jesus is at the door. He was one of the godliest men I believe that ever lived. Jesus is at the door. Oh, that we could just live in His presence. Oh, that we could just abide in Him, that we may become more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But you know, sometimes this is a painful process. Sometimes the Lord has to use the pruning hook. I remember my grandfather used to have a vine in his greenhouse or his hothouse. And at a certain time of the year, he used to go in there, and I was a young boy and couldn't understand it. He used to snip and clip until all that was left was practically a long stalk, and it looked dead to me. But he knew what he was doing. He was the gardener, you see, and he had to use the pruning hook. Sometimes God has to use the pruning hook on us, hasn't He? And it isn't a very pleasant experience when we're going through the experience. No chastening for the present seemeth joyous but grievous. But afterwards, it produces the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Oh, sometimes the Lord has to keep us low, hasn't He? I remember my grandfather again, he was an avid gardener in his spare time. And he had a beautiful garden. He also liked poultry. We call them hens over there, but you call them chickens here. And he liked his poultry. And he liked his garden, and it was beautiful. But unfortunately, some of the chickens liked the garden too. And they could see those beautiful things over the KVY, you know, or through the KVY. And some of them used to get very brave, and they used to use their wings and go over. And my, that was wonderful for them. But when Grandfather saw what was going on, he says, uh-huh. And one night when they were all on the roosting spar, he just went along with his big scissors. And he clipped their wings. And the next day when they went out, they thought they would go and have some of that delectable stuff. But they couldn't go. Why? Because he had clipped their wings. You know, some of us, we fly too high, don't we? And sometimes it is necessary for God to clip our wings. He puts us on a bed of sickness. He gives us problems in our business. He makes it difficult for us. Not because He doesn't love us, but because He loves us. He has to do these things. And oh, it's grievous. I know that some of you have been in the situation that you didn't know what, if you would ever see the day through. You didn't know what the morrow would hold. And yet when it was all over, you emerged more like your blessed Lord. And that's exactly what He wanted to do. Oh, this abiding is so necessary, brethren and sisters, even though you have reached perhaps the mature age of 70. It is so necessary and so important that each one of you, brethren and sisters, should look like the Lord to be an example to the younger generation who are coming along behind you. And how are you going to do it? By abiding. And then there's another side to this too. And John tells us here, he says, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you are out of fellowship, and if you're not living like the Lord and not looking like the Lord, and He were to come, wouldn't it be an awful shock to you? Would you have confidence? Would you be not ashamed? I think the converse would be the result, wouldn't it? If he came and caught you out of step and out of fellowship. Now John says, we want you. We insist in order that you may have confidence and not be ashamed when he appears, that you abide in him. That you keep in fellowship with him. Because, my dear brother and sister, we sometimes, I think some of us, take pride and we love to tell the sinners that they're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we give the idea that we gloat over this fact. But we should ever remember that we saints are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I've heard preachers say that this is going to be a very pleasant experience. I wonder really if it is. John suggests that there are those who are not going to have confidence, and there are those who are going to be ashamed when this day comes. And some of us are going to be disappointed. We thought maybe we should be up here, and we're going to find ourselves away down at the bottom. Oh, that's going to be a revealing time, isn't it? When he appears. And when he shows us who we really are. And what we've been. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And it's our works. And I think it's more than our works that's going to be taken into account. I think God goes deeper than that. I think he's going to go deeper than that. Do you know what's going to be judged? Our motives. Our motives. It's an awful lot of our actions, says Paul, that are just simply wood, hay, and stubble. The pride of life, you know? Sweet. And the sum of our works that are going to be gold and silver and precious stones. In other words, the sum of our works that are seen. You know, we could see a big tractor trailer going past there with a load of stubble or a load of hay. It would look immense, wouldn't it? But someone could come along with a few diamonds and a few pieces of gold in his waistcoat pocket, and you would never notice. Which is the most valuable? Which has been seen? A match? A puff of smoke? A flame? And it's burned up. But this abides. Now what about your works? Is it like wood, hay, and stubble? Or will they be like gold and silver and precious stones? Now, who's going to discern what they are? The Lord Jesus will. And he'll put everything in its place and in its right perspective. And some of us who thought we would be up here will find ourselves down here, and some of them that we never even took into consideration will be surprised when we see them very high up in the prize list, if I may use the word. And my dear brother, my dear brethren, some of our sisters are going to be away up the ladder from where we are. All right then, let's go on now. Chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What does that mean? Could I change a word there for you, maybe to help you to understand it? Behold what kind of love. Behold what kind of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. The kind of love. Paul says in writing to the Ephesians to know the love of God that passeth all understanding. He says to know the length, the breadth, the height, the depth. And to know the love of God that passeth all understanding. Isn't that wonderful? You can't scale its height. You can't plumb its depth. You can't measure its length and breadth. But Paul prayed, he prayed for the church at Ephesus that they might know this love. And Paul's prayer, it's an impossible prayer, that they might know the unknowable. The kind of love. It reached right down to the depths of my sin and up to the heights of his throne. Behold, what kind of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Didn't it ever occur to you, my dear brother or sister, that he could have saved us and not made us children? You remember the case in 2 Samuel chapter 14, where Absalom, who had sinned grievously and had ran away from his father, and he was away there for quite a time, and Joab through subtlety and the woman of Tekoa, they got David, and Absalom was brought back to the royal city, but he lived in his own house and he never saw his father's face for 3 years. Well, he was still a son, but he never saw his father's face for 3 years. God's love would have been immense if he had just saved us, you know, and left us there. But the kind of love this is, it's beyond expression. He not only saved us, but he brought us into his family. And we are the children of God. You'll notice that we're not the sons of God, as the King James Version. We're the children of God. Now, what's the difference between a son and a child? We all could adopt a son, couldn't we? But a child is someone who is born into the family. And that's the difference. We're not what we would say in Scotland, step bairns. We're children. We're children in our own right, in the family of God. Do you remember the phrase that's used twice in the New Testament? The phrase, Abba Father. You know, when I was growing up, our brethren used to just say, Abba Father, and I thought that that was a title, Abba Father. But I noticed that it's Abba, comma, Father. It's two different things altogether. Abba, Father. Now, I understand that in the households, at the time of writing, that no servant was able to call the master father, except perhaps a very, very privileged servant and honored servant. He could call his master on occasions father, but never could he call him Abba. Now, what does Abba mean? Abba in our everyday language would mean daddy. Daddy. It's a term of endearment. It's a term of intimacy. And this term was reserved entirely and completely for those who were in the family. I've often told the story that our daughter, you know, when she would come up and would be sitting on the chair, and she would say, Father, I have a certain expense to meet, I have a certain book to get, or I have, and she would say, Father. Well, that was nice, that was fine. But there were other occasions when she would come, and perhaps she would sit on my knee, and she would look into my face, and she would say, Daddy, I love you. Isn't that different? Isn't that different? She would say, Daddy, I love you.
The other was, Father, I need something. Do you know the difference? And isn't it wonderful this morning that we can not only come into His presence and say, Father, but we can come into His immediate presence, and in a term of endearment, we can say, Daddy, Father. Oh, the privilege. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Oh, we don't know, brethren and sisters, what God has reserved for us in heaven. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. Oh, we're children, and we know in an off-handed way that we're children. But oh, wait until He shall appear. And then He reveals to us what we really are in Christ. Oh, how our hearts will rejoice. Therefore, He says, the world doesn't know you. The world doesn't know you because it knew Him not. The world didn't understand our Lord Jesus, did they? They didn't know who He was or where He had come from. He was a mystery to them. And we who are the children of God, we're a mystery to the worldling. But, says John, beloved, now are we the children of God. We don't have to wait until we get to the glory. Now are we the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Oh, we're looking into the mirror now, into the glass, aren't we? And we're beholding in the glass the image of God, the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And gradually, if we're spiritual, we're being changed into His image from glory to glory. But praise God, there's a day coming when we see Him face to face that we shall be changed into His likeness completely. Now, I don't mean to say that we're going to be like Him physically. I don't mean that at all. I don't think that's what it means. But when those corruptible bodies of ours are going to be changed, we're going to be given a body like unto His body of glory, and we're going to be deathless, and we're going to be sinless, and we're going to be incorruptible. I think that's the likeness that we're going to have of our Lord Jesus. He's going to be, no doubt, conspicuous. I feel that He is the only body that's going to have the marks of the nails in His hands and in His feet and the spear wound in His side. And I think that when we go on into the glory, that we're going to keep our own personalities, you know. What is it that dies? It's not our spirit nor our soul. It's those bodies of clay that dies. Our personality goes on. But we're going to be like Him. Oh, what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful day that is going to be. Now, in view of the glory and in view of all that He has invested in us, says John, every man that hath this hope, this glorious hope, this blessed hope of seeing Him and becoming like Him and being with Him through all eternity, John says that he that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as Christ is pure. That's what that means, even as He is pure. Even as Christ is pure. We strive to become more and more like Him. That's a great portion of God's Word, isn't it? It thrills your heart just to go over these things. Now, I thought that we would have gotten to the verse 9. We'll have to leave that till tonight because my time has gone. Look it up now. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, what does it mean? Oh, you'll have to come back tonight, and we'll go into this. I promise you, we'll go into this tonight, and then perhaps you'll agree with what I'm going to say. Perhaps you won't, but I'll love you just the same, and I trust that you'll love me just the same. May God bless you. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank Thee for all the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank Thee for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank Thee for His power and His presence within. We thank Thee that for Thy great love, a love that will never know this side of time. We thank Thee for the blessed hope, for all that Thou hast stored up for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee for the hope that we will see Him and be like Him and be with Him throughout the countless ages of eternity. Oh, when we compare what we're going to be with what we are, we can only say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Help us to be faithful. Help us to love Thee. Help us to become more like Thee. For we ask it in Thy worthy and precious name. Amen.